Our text this morning is Galatians chapter number 6. I'll read two verses, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter number 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go through your word again this morning, we thank you for helping us to go through the entire book of Galatians, picking verses and opening it up by the guidance of the Spirit. Lord, as we come to this very important, crucial part of the last chapter of this book, as our usual habit is, we rely completely on you, that you will help and guide our thoughts this morning. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of my people, of your people this morning, so that they will receive this word. And let this word go into the inner recess of their being. Let it bring light. Let it bring illumination. Let light shine from heaven. Let it dispel every darkness in the recesses of their heart. Lord, I pray for a special anointing upon me to be able to deliver your word this morning. Not my own word, not the way I want it done, but the way you would want to communicate with your people. I hide behind the cross this morning to deliver your word. And I ask, oh Lord, that you anoint me to do that effectively. Let the word come out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that all of us together will have been tremendously blessed, transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, this is going to be the last part, the last installment that we're going to be taking in this book of Galatians. And this is so crucial. Apparently, we have not covered every part of the book of Galatians. I suppose that if we're going to do that, we'll probably spend several months through that book. It's so small but very powerful. But this part that we're going to be taking today is indeed really, really, very, very powerful. And I have a sense that the Lord always reserves the best for the last. And, you know, the U.S. Space Program witnessed the launch of what they refer to as Apollo 8, specifically on December 21, 1968. Now, this became the first crewed spacecraft that was going to leave the hot orbit. I was going to get into reach the moon, and then it will orbit around the moon and then return to the Earth. The exercise took about 68 hours. That's close to 3 days of getting into the orbit of the moon, and then they went around the moon about 10 times, which took another 20 hours, and then they returned back to the Earth. As a matter of fact, they were still there on Christmas Eve, and they actually gave a live broadcast right from the moon. That's amazing, incredible feat done by man. And the broadcast and the entire world, you know, applauded what was going on. December 27, 1968, they returned to the Earth, and that was the end of Apollo 8. But that paved way, specifically for Apollo 11, which took place the year after. That was 1969, and that was the first time a man was going to step his feet on the moon. You remember the man Neil Armstrong was the first person to set his foot on the moon. It was an incredible feat. Now, especially if you recognize that the capsule in which these people were trapped, or rather were being taken into the moon's orbit, was traveling at 25,000 miles per hour. 25,000 miles per hour, you know, usually the capsule is connected to the rocket, and then the rocket will fire. So it was traveling at that speed to get into the moon. And don't forget, the moon is not stationary. The moon is also moving at a speed of about 2,300 miles per hour. So these were people put in a capsule. Capsule is what the enclosure that the people will be transported is called, the chamber. And they were being transported at that speed, high speed. And of course, the moon was also moving. And we can actually stay here and applaud this feat. And of course, we should, because it's incredible. I mean, can you imagine people on the moon, around the orbit, rather, this particular feet, man actually did not set their feet on the moon. They just went around the orbit, like I said, 10 times, and then they returned to the orbit. That was incredible, incredible. I mean, sometimes when I see myself in the aircraft, you know, 30,000 feet above the sea level, I feel like a king. Now, can you imagine somebody actually around the moon, looking at the heart, you know, from space, as it were? That was an incredible feat, and like I said, we should applaud them, because that was something great. But do you know the reason why we should actually be more, what we should actually applaud more is the fact that there seems to be something that makes it possible for them to be able to plan their going to the moon orbit. What I mean by that is that they planned it because there were certain constant rules that guide the universe. If the capsule had gone faster than it was, there were a possibility that it would have actually crashed upon the moon's surface. And of course, that would have been the end of the program and the end of the people in the capsule. If it had gone less than the speed it went, it would mean that they would have jetted out of the Earth's surface, out of the gravitational force, but they wouldn't have reached the moon and they would have been lost in space forever. So things have to be timed, and they actually met the moon at the right intersection at the right time. You know the reason why? Because they knew that there were laws, there were rules that guide the universe, and those rules don't change. The moon will not suddenly wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to travel at 2,500 miles today, and then tomorrow it says 700 that I'm going to travel today. No, it goes at that speed. It has always been 2,300 miles per hour in 1968, just like it is today. What I'm saying is that these rules actually help them to be able to plan that feat, because it does not change. It's fixed. It's stable. It's perfect. It's always like that. You know, the same gravitational force that has always applied upon the Earth is exactly the same thing. They taught us in physics 20, 30 years ago that it was 9.8, something, 4, whatever. But they usually tell us just estimate 10. To make your calculation easy. And it's always been the same. It has not changed. Because why? It is fixed. The same way that you have fixed physical laws, there are also fixed moral laws. And there are also fixed spiritual laws. What it means is that those things don't change. They are always exactly the same. This morning, I want to introduce you to certain fixed laws. I call them the irrefutable laws of harvest. Some people call it the laws of sowing and reaping. Some people call it the laws of harvest. I call it the irrefutable laws of harvest. And why is it irrefutable? It is impossible to prove them wrong. They've always been the same all through the universe. And it is always incumbent on people to learn that those laws are always there, because they don't change. As a matter of fact, they are defined as laws because they don't change. You know, they don't change. They assume the capacity, and they are labeled as laws because they don't change. If you've got a wife that is always angry, you can always label her as having the law of anger, because she doesn't change. I hope you don't have somebody like that. But when something does not change, it assumes the position and the status of a law. Now, we have laws that guide harvest, and those laws don't change. They are exactly the same. The way they have been 22,000 years ago is still the same way they are today. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to be introducing us to this part here. Now, why is he talking about this? Because that's very important. Why should Paul be talking about this now? You remember in earlier chapters, he has talked about the fact that salvation is by faith alone, or rather, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and that there is nothing that you do that changes that rule. I mean, you don't bring anything to the table. It has always been by grace, it's going to be by faith in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It has nothing to do with what you had or what you don't. As a matter of fact, it asks you not to add anything, because adding anything to the gospel of salvation is going to distort the capacity and the power inherent in it. It wants you to leave it just the way it is. Now, it has already talked to you about the fact that you don't have to do anything about this. It just works by you just coming to God and receiving of his grace by faith in Christ alone. No circumcision or any other thing is required. However, it's coming up to begin to explain to us when we go to chapter number 5, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, that we should not take the fact that this thing works just like that without our input as a liberty, as an opportunity for the flesh. You remember we talked about that. So that you don't take it as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, there is a part there is something that you do that actually leads to another. In other words, Paul is going to be telling us in this particular passage that we're reading today, that everything that you do have consequences. Because everything that you do or you don't do is like a law of harvest. It's like a law of sowing and reaping. Whatever you do today have an impact on your life tomorrow. Now, of course, there is salvation. Of course, it has not removed the issue of redemption. But he's also telling you, as stable as fixed as the law that guides redemption and the law that guides salvation, is also the stable and fixed law that guides the fact that people bear the consequences of the wrong things or the right things that they do. What that means is that everything that we're doing now is like a seed. And it's using that in the context of talking about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. You remember that's what he talked about in the previous chapter, in chapter number 5. He talks about the law, or rather the fruit of the spirit and the works of the flesh. And he's telling us, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. It has consequences. You know, sometimes, because when we talk about forgiveness, people think about forgiveness as something that wipes out everything, including consequences, but that's not true. Everything that we do have consequences, because they are like seed. And it's going to give us these couple of laws that we're going to talk about this morning. There are a couple of them. I have a number for them, but because I'm not sure whether we're going to be able to go through all of them, let's just start with number 1. And that's in verse number 6. Look at what it says, of verse number 7. It says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The first one, you reap the kind of what you sow. You reap the kind of what you sow. Church, please say that with me. You reap the kind of what you sow. The same kind. The same kind. Now, in Genesis chapter number 1, I want us to read that passage, because it's interesting that when those guys were actually in the capsule over there in the moon, around the orbit of the moon, they actually read from Genesis chapter number 1, from verse 1 to verse number 10, you know, because they were so blown away by creation. Now, Genesis chapter number 1, you look at what it says in verse number 11. Then God said, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. And I want you to notice that word, according to its kind. That's the first one. As a matter of fact, what I want you to do is you just number it with me as we go along. According to its kind. Say with me, 1. Good. Let's go. According to its kind. Whose seed is in itself on the earth as it was so, and it was so, verse number 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. Great, thank you. Whose seed is in itself according to its kind? 3, and God said it was good. You know, sometimes when we read repetition in the Bible, we just think that God is trying to fill space, you know, to make the book big, you know, but that's not true. Now, when you see repetition in the Bible, it means for the purpose of emphasis. It means this is emphasized. It brings forth according to its kind. That's when the Lord was putting together the plants. Look at what happens and that was on the third day. Look at what happens in day number 6, in verse number 25, or at verse number 24. It says this, Verse number 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. You see that? Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said it was good. You see how many according to its kind that we've seen? The same thing in the number 5. We don't have the time to go there. You see according to its kind. What I'm saying in essence, people of God, is this. You reap the same kind of what you sow. In other words, if you sow to the flesh, you reap according to its kind. If you sow to the spirit, you reap according to its kind. When you sow discord, there is no way you get unity back because it has to be according to its kind. When you sow hypocrisy, there is no way you can get holiness because it has to be according to its kind. The same way, when you sow peace, you can't get confusion. Why? Because it has to bring forth according to its kind. So the Bible says actually in verse number 7, it said, do not be deceived. You know why that phrase is very important, or that sentence is very important? Because we as people, we're not just deceived by people, but sometimes we go into what I call self-deception. And self-deception is perhaps one of the highest form of deception, because you're not being deceived by somebody else now. You are allowing yourself to deceive yourself, to tell yourself a lie. Now, and sometimes we lie to ourselves that we can do certain things and get a different result. And that's a lie. That's self-deception. You know, as a pastor, I come across people that live certain ways, and then they expect that they will still experience and enjoy the benefit of the things that God has promised. That's self-deception, you know. A young man that exposes himself to pornographic pictures all throughout his years and expect that he will have a clean thought life. That's self-deception. I come across people who are not just wanting to reap what they have not sown, but they want to reap a different thing other than what they have sown. The Bible says it's according to his kind, according to his kind. And I hope that every man, every woman will understand that there is no way you can reap something that is different from what. It's just an agricultural principle. And I'm sure that we're all familiar with this. It's so simple and so straightforward. And I'm so glad that the Spirit of the Lord prompted the apostle to use this very simple analogy. You plant strawberry, you get strawberry. And if you plant a wheat, you reap wheat. That's according to its kind. So it is important that we take that law and that rule very seriously, because it always applies. And this does not get suspended because we have come to ask God for forgiveness. When we ask God for forgiveness, of course, he forgives us, but that does not stop the harvest. The harvest still comes true. Okay? Somebody says, so where is the place of forgiveness? God forgives sin because you have asked for forgiveness, but it does not stop the product. It does not stop, you know, the consequences, because it bears according to its kind. It can't suddenly begin to bear a different kind just because God has granted you favor. That's exactly what Paul was trying to establish in here. According to its kind. Because of our time, I just want us to move to the second one. So, number one, you reap the same kind of what you sow. Number two, you reap where you sow. You reap where you sow. Church, please say that with me. You reap where you sow. Now, that's talking about location. It's so similar to the first one, but slightly different. Look at what it says, still in verse number 7, or rather, verse number 8 now. It says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what that is talking about is talking about the location of what you're sowing. No, if you decide to go, I mean, this is so, just a very basic thing. If you decide to plant a tomato at your backyard, for instance, you've planted tomato at your backyard, you started weeding and watering it and stuff like that. I don't know how long that takes anyway, but But whatever time it takes, when it comes to the time of harvest, you don't come to my own backyard to come and want to reap your tomato. Why? Because you didn't plant it there. So you go to where you have planted, that's where you reap. That's the location. Exactly the same way it is. When you sow to the flesh runs on a particular platform. So when you're going to reap, you will reap at that level. That's the location. The same way, when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap at the level of the Spirit. Now, I'm using the word at the level because where you sow is exactly where your harvest is located. And where your harvest is located is where you dwell as a person. That's where you dwell. So if you are a person that sows constantly to the flesh, you will always live at the level of the flesh. That's where you're going to be located. All right? And if you're somebody that sows into the Spirit, you will always reap in the Spirit, and you will dwell in the Spirit because that's where your harvest is. What I'm saying is you will only dwell where your harvest is. Now, this is what actually makes this law important. Your dwelling at every point in time determines the kind of results you get in your life. What I mean by dwelling is not where you are physically, it's where you are spiritually. And where you are spiritually is a function of where you sow spiritually. And where you sow spiritually determines where your harvest is spiritually. And where your harvest is spiritually is where you dwell spiritually. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 31. He that comes from above is above all. Why? Because it's coming from the Spirit. You know, he's coming from the Spirit. He has already talked about, you know, he was speaking to Nicodemus. This is very profound. He said, whatever is born of the flesh is of the flesh, and whatsoever is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. He's talking about the kind, chapter 3. And then when he gets to chapter number 31, he was talking about something different here. He says, he that comes from above, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, is above all. That's where you operate from is where you dwell. And you only dwell in the place of your heart. And your harvest is only in the place where you have sown. What I'm saying is, there is no way you can continue to sow into the flesh and you expect to dwell in the Spirit. It doesn't work. And if you don't dwell in the Spirit, that's the platform where your capacity to function as a believer is. And when you don't dwell in there, then you don't function as a believer. You know, the Bible says that we're seated with Christ together in heavenly places. That's our position spiritually. So where you sow is actually where you are positioned spiritually. That's where you begin to function, rather, spiritually. So although in Christ, because you are a believer, you are legally set in the spiritual realm. But vitally, in terms of what you experience, if you don't sow at that level, you are not located at that level. Therefore, you cannot function at that level. And that's why, unfortunately, we have many believers who are born again, spirit-filled, and yet they still dwell at the level of the flesh because that's where they have always sowed all of their seed. And so they cannot take charge, authority over things in their life because they are not dwelling there. They are not in the heavenly realm. They visit that place once in a while, maybe when they pray and all those, but they don't dwell there because they don't sow there. Okay, so it's important. Where you dwell is where your harvest is. And your harvest is only in the place where you have sown. And that's why the Bible says in verse number 8, for he who sows to his flesh, will of the flesh, that's where it's located. Will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And by the way, when you are, let's go to number 3 because of our time. Number 3. You reap far more than what you sowed. You reap far more than what you sowed. You know, you reap far more than what you sowed. And that's also very clear. That's straightforward. In verse number 8, it says, he who sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. You sowed sin, you reap corruption. But the Bible says, he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, the word corruption talks about everything that has to do with failure, decay, you know, rottenness. And that's the spiritual description of the experience of people that sow into the flesh. But the Bible describes the people that sow into the Spirit that they reap eternal life. The word everlasting life or eternal life is not just talking about living with Jesus, you know, in eternity. Of course, that's part of it. But it's talking about the experience of the person. The experience of the person here and now. The goodness, the favor, The robust, you know, life that you live right here, right now, is what is captured in that everlasting life. So it's not just talking about living with Jesus in the by and by. It's talking about living the life that Jesus gave in the process of dying for you so that you can live at that level. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the spirit will of the spirit reap eternal life. We're talking about the fact that you reap far more than you sow. You know, the story of David is a very instructive one. You remember how David killed Uriah. He only killed one person. And when the judgment was going to come, the Bible says, the sword will not depart from your house. You know how many people died because of that? Several people died just because David killed one person in his own household. He took only one wife, Bathsheba. You know how many of his wives were taken? Several of them were taken. Why? Because you will always reap much more than you sow. He did it secretly. But you know how he reaped it? In the open. As a matter of fact, his own son, and this is mind-blowing in a negative way, his own son actually slept with all of his wives in broad daylight. In broad daylight. All of his wives. At least the ones that did not escape with David. Why? Because he sold to the flesh. You will always reap a lot more. You know, one of the things that the devil tells us when he wants to get us into trouble, he always gives us the impression and minimize the consequence of sowing to the flesh. It will give you the idea, everyone is doing it, and people are fine. You will do it and you will go scot-free. It will be okay. Worst case scenario, you're caught and they discover you, in whatever, and you say sorry and you move on. That's the impression it gives us. But there is a lot more damage that is done to us than what we are told about sin. The way it is in the negative, the same way it is in the positive. You remember the Bible talks about the sower going around and sowing the seed. And the ones that fall into good ground, says it bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There will always be multiple results from the seed that is sown. What I'm saying is, people of God, I'm challenging you to sow into the Spirit. Because that's where actually the discourse came from chapter number 5. You remember that the original Bible was never written in chapters and verses. They were put there for our reference purposes. So this is still the same discourse, right from chapter number 1 up till here. And in the last chapter, I was talking about the flesh on one side and the spirit on the other side. And it says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in this context, sow into the spirit. Sow into the spirit, don't sow into the flesh. Why? Because you always reap a lot more than what you are sowing in there. And that's why I challenge people, let's engage in spiritual things. Let's engage in the things of the Spirit. You know, set out time to pray because you're going to reap a lot more than the 1 hour you're putting in. Set time out to fast and wait upon the Lord because you're going to reap a lot more than what you're putting in. Set out time to obey the word because you're going to reap a lot more than what you're putting in. Set out time to study, to meditate, because you're going to get a lot more than what you're putting in. Set out time, you know, to chew on the word of God and have time and quiet time with the Lord because you're going to get a lot more than what you put in. Why? Because there is a constant fixed law that says that you will always get much more than you put in. It's a fixed law. It's a fixed law. That's the third one. Number 4. You reap in a different season than when you sow. You reap in a different season than where you sow. Look at what it says in verse number 9. Verse number 9, look at what it says. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in, say the word, due season, we shall reap if we do not lose her. You reap in a different season than when you sow. And that's why it has to encourage people. Don't stop sowing. You know, because we get discouraged because we don't get our harvest in the same season. And if I want to put that in a different word, I will actually say you reap long after you sow. And I'm putting that word long so that you actually know what you are in for. You know, many of the times we don't get our harvest immediately. And we get discouraged by that. And we give it up. And we say it's not working. You know, how many times have we quit, you know, going to the gym because we think it's not working? I thought in 1 week I would have six pack, you know. And then you are there 1 month and you're still struggling. The belly is still as big as it was. In fact, bigger now than it was before, you know. Why? Because you don't repeat the same season. And you need to keep sowing. You need to keep sowing. You know the reason why some people don't attend prayer meeting? Because they pray now and all of the problem is not solved immediately. And they say, it's not working. It's just not working, Pastor. You know. You say, I should fast. I did fast last year. Nothing worked. No, you don't stop. Why? Because you don't reap in the same season. And if you stop doing exactly the same thing, that means you are like the farmer that I've planted and that abandoned the plants there because it did not produce fruit in 2 days. You know, as a young boy, what we used to do, we had a portion of land just across our house. It was not developed, so we decided to divide it among. We decided to divide it amongst ourselves. So I had a small portion, and some other guys around also had a small portion. So, you know, we just divided it like that, maybe about 8 or 10 of us, you know. And then we decided we're going to plant different things, different crops, you know, in our, you know, farm estate, you know, which is just about, you know, you can actually literally, you know, just take 1 and 2 steps and that's my farm, you know, that kind of a thing. But we're planning to do something. And then we'll plant this maize, you know, some people call it corn. And then day one, day two, day three, nothing is happening. And then one of our guys said, oh, yeah, you know what? When you put it, it's probably growing in there. So what you need to do is just to dig through the dirt, and then you will see it sprout. And so after day three, and it's not coming up, what some of us will do is that, and the other guys are saying, oh, mine is coming out. You just go there, you just remove the dirt from here, and then you see that thing just tiny like that, and you say, hey, mine is coming out too, you know? And what you have done is actually you have exposed it to the element of weather before it's actually ready to come out. And unfortunately, some of them don't survive. Why? Because we want to reap faster than, we're not even talking about reaping now. We're just talking about something sprouting out so that people will know that we actually planted, you know? And that's the way some of us deal with the things of the Spirit. Let me tell you, without missing word at all, the things of the Spirit take time. It takes a lot of time. That's why the Bible says, cast your bread upon the water. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Cast your bread upon the water, Ecclesiastes 11:1. And it says, after 2 days. Is that what it says? No. After many days. After many days, it's going to return. And of course, you know what happens to the bread when you plant it upon the water, when you put it upon the water. It comes back swollen. But you need to wait for it. That's why the Bible talks about seed time and harvest. Genesis chapter number 8, verse 22. It's never harvest and seed time. It's seed time and harvest. You plant first, and then you wait for another season to reap it. Because sometimes we get discouraged. We just want it to happen immediately. In fact, some of us actually want to have the harvest before we plant. Have you come across people and said, Lord, you just bless me, and you will see what I'm going to do with the blessing. You know, bless me, and then you will see what I'm going to do with the blessing. No. It's like somebody saying, you know, give me the harvest, and then you see what I'm going to do with the harvest. No, that's not the way it works. You plant first, and then you wait for the season. And the Bible calls it due season. You know why? Because the season of your reaping and of your harvest is not something you determine. It's something that He determines. In due season, you will reap it. So don't forget that, people of God, you reap in a different season than when you sow. Number 5. You reap in proportion to what you sow. And we all know that. You reap in proportion to what you sow. What that means is that if I go to the field and I plant a handful of corn, of course, there is going to be a multiplication, but it's going to be in proportion to that handful of corn. Another guy who goes in there with a basket full of corn will obviously reap a lot more than I do. Why? Because is going to have a harvest that is in commensurate value to what he has planted. So we reap in proportion to what we sow. That's extensively clear. And that's what the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 6. You know, this particular chapter that we're talking about is not talking specifically just about finances. It's just talking about the life principle generally. It's not talking specifically about finances. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, specifically talked about finances as it relates to the law of harvest, the irrefutable law of harvest, the way it works in finances, but exactly the same way it works in every other area of life. You plant and you reap, and your harvest is in proportion to what you have planted. That's why it says, he that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he that sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God's job is to, God's part is that he multiplies every seed that is sown, every seed. Your part is that you sow as many seeds as you want to reap the harvest of. That's the way it works. You sow as many seeds as what you are expecting, because it's going to be in proportion to what you have sown. Number six, you reap because you seize the opportunity. That's what it says. It says in verse number 10. Look at what it says here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Therefore, let us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the sixth law is you reap because you seize the opportunity to sow. You seize the opportunity to sow. You know, the way it's actually worded is such that it's a given. It's almost a given here. God is saying that I'm going to give you opportunity. That's what is implied, the way this word comes across. Look at what it says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, it's almost like a given. I'm going to bring the opportunities your way. But as you have it, seize it. As you have it, seize it. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that the way the Greek communication comes across is that our life now is actually that opportunity to make use of and plant the right kind of seed. In other words, between now and eternity, between this point in time, is actually the time that the Bible refers to here as that opportunity that we have to plant. He that observe the rain will not sow. He that observe the cloud will not reap. That's what the Bible says. So when you observe, looking for the best opportunity, best time to plant a good seed, you're wasting your time, because you need to keep planting seed. In my opinion, there may be the best time to plant a good seed, or there may be the best time to do a good work, but there is never a bad time to do a good thing. In other words, today, you can actually plant a seed. Don't forget, what we're talking about is the seed that relates to good works. Is the seed that relates to planting the things that influence your spirit. You must always ask yourself the question, is this ministering seed to my spirit, or is this something I'm sowing to the flesh? You know, because we never come to a point where we say, well, today I'm not going to sow. Good or bad, I'm not going to sow. It doesn't happen. Because every point in time, you are sowing either to the flesh or to the spirit. Right now, you are. Right now, you are. In 2 hours' time, you will be sowing either to the flesh or to the spirit. Every point in time, we're sowing something. So it's not about a choice of whether we want to sow or we don't want to sow. It's a choice of what are we sowing into, the flesh or the spirit. Now, back to what we're talking about, the sixth law talks about you reap because you seize the opportunity to sow. And finally, number seven. Actually, I had 7 points here. I didn't want to say seven because I didn't know how much time I was going to have, so that if you had gone three, I would just say, praise God, let's go away, you know. Number seven, and this is, I decided to leave this one for the last because I don't want to have lost you right from the very beginning. And you're going to see in a short while why I wouldn't have put this as the first, even though it appears first in the passage we have just read, because I didn't want to lose you. I didn't want to lose you because I didn't want you to start thinking about something negative, about these beautiful, irrefutable laws that actually has been packaged by God to influence and to help you as a believer. Look at what it says in verse number 6, and I'll take it off from there. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I'm sure some of you are already thinking, oh, that's why I didn't talk about it first time, you know, because I didn't want to lose you. But as a good pastor, I wouldn't want to close the Bible without telling you, you know. And I just want you to hear what I say, please. Don't hear what I have not said. Now, in this instance, all that we have been talking about is that sower. And you are described as the sower. You are the one that is sowing. You are choosing to sow to the flesh, or you are choosing to sow to the spirit. Each time you open a pornographic book, just remember, I'm just about to sow to the flesh. Okay? The next time you want to backbite and talk about something that somebody said to someone that told you, just know, I'm just about to sow to the flesh. All right? The next time you come to a prayer closet, shut the door, and you begin to pray, just remember, I'm just about to sow into the spirit. That's the way it works, people of God. Now, so you are the sower. Okay? The next time you want to obey the word of God, even though it's difficult, it's not convenient, just remember, I'm just about to sow into the spirit. And all of the laws we have talked about, they are fixed, they are going to happen. So you are the sower. So, but there is another person that is mentioned in that place, and that's the person who teaches. Who teaches? So I've described, I would like to describe this person as a facilitator. Although he is also sowing, like I'm standing here by the grace of God, I'm sowing into your spirit. But I don't want to confuse the two. So you are the sower, I'm the facilitator. And look at what the Bible says here. Let him who is taught the word, that's you, the sower, share in all good things with him who teaches. That's, in this case, me, or anyone who teach you, and this is the facilitator. So the seventh law, I will say it this way. Facilitators are entitled to partake of the sower's harvest. Facilitators are entitled to partake of sower's harvest. You know, I use that word, you know, instructively and carefully and emphatically. I use that word entitled. Why? Because that's exactly what the Bible says. You know, good things come to people when they come under good teaching. But the Bible is saying here that when those good things begin to happen in your life, make sure that you share it with the people in your life who have invested into your life, especially to bring those good things about. In summary, what he's saying is, by all means, share your prayer requests with your pastor. By all means, share your struggles with your pastor. By all means, share, you know, your heartache, your troubles, your turbulent experience in life. Share them with your pastor. But in the same way that you have shared your burden, when good things happen to you, share them with the pastor. When you have just got the job that the pastor prayed and fasted with you for over the last 3 months, share with the pastor. When you have just heard a word from the pastor that benefits your life, encourage him. Say, Pastor, that word actually lifted my soul. You know what? You are sharing with him. That's why in all good things, provide support and encouragement for him. Why? Because he's the facilitator. He's the one facilitating, helping you to navigate the path. And that's not restricted only to the pastor. You know, he didn't say the pastor. He says here that he who teaches. So if you are in a Sunday class, in Sunday school class, you share it with the person that is sharing with your Sunday school. At Nexus Youth, you share it with Pastor Buki and Nikki. You share it, whatsoever thing that comes across to you that has helped you. You share it with them. If you are in a cell group or in a home group, you share it with them. You know, one of the things that is causing a lot of heartache for people that share the word of God, that communicate the word of life, we have great privilege to do so. But unfortunately, we only hear only the troubles. We don't hear the victories. We only hear the breakups. We don't hear the comebacks. We only hear the job losses. We don't hear when the jobs can come back. You know, we only hear about loss of money. We don't get to hear when the money comes back. And you know, because I'm going to hear, ask for my cut. No, just kidding. You know, but that's the truth. You don't hear so much of those things. And that's why, have you come across pastors who just keep losing weight and just drying up and for no reason? No, it's not just because of fasting. It's just because they are carrying only burdens. They are not being, nothing is being shared with them that lift their spirit, man. And the Bible says, no, don't do that. As a matter of fact, Paul, in another passage, will go to the extent in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. And we don't have the time to go in there today because that's actually not the purpose. He says, is it a great thing? And I'm going to read it. I need you to hear this, please, people of God. And that's why I say I don't want to lose you. That's why I reserve this one to the last, because at least you have heard the initial part, even if I'm going to lose you at this point. You know, it says in verse number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Is it a great thing? Is it out of place for the people who sow into your life spiritually to reap of your material things? What I'm saying, people of God, is there is nothing wrong. In fact, the Bible encourages you to share material and financial substance with the one who is sowing into your spirit. And I didn't say that you just sow prayer. You know, I've talked about that. You sow prayer, you sow encouragement and all those. But material and financial substance, you share it with the one who is communicating the word of life with you. That's what the Paul apostle says. Because he says, he who serves on the altar, hits from the altar. You know, some of us minimize this thing because we have the privilege, by the grace of God, of actually being in another work. So we're able to sustain ourselves without looking at the church for support. You know, and some of us actually fall into the category of people that unfortunately begin to give this wrong impression to the church that they don't have to take care of their pastor. You know, and I think that's selfish because not everyone is given the ministry to be able to combine it with secular work. But the truth of the matter is, whether the pastor is engaged in secular work or whether the pastor is just in full-time ministry, what we call church pulpit ministry, every believer that is benefiting from the sharing and the communication needs to, as a matter of necessity, share good things with the pastor, including material and financial substances, including good shirt that fits me, you know. I'll tell you my size after the service, but that's important. People of God, you know, a few months ago, some ladies in church said, they gave us, a ticket, a voucher or whatever. Pastor, I want you to go and have 2 days at the hotel, you and your family. It was with us, and we said thank you. You know, we said thank you, but to be honest with you, I'm not the kind, personally, and I say this with all sense of modesty and humility, I don't get excited to, you know, request that people give me things. As a matter of fact, I've made a boast. I've made this between me and the Lord. Lord, the day it will come to when I will begin to rely on a church member supplying my family needs, take me home. I don't want to be here. Why? You know, and I said, like I said, it's just because he has not brought me up that way. You know, I would rather be a minister to the people in the church, and we've done that a lot of time. And that's not to say that we are so rich. You know. You know, because we're not, you know. But the truth of the matter is we take care of ourselves. But that doesn't take the responsibility from the people of God because there is a blessing attached to people of God. So these ladies gave us, they said, okay, you go and have a weekend at the hotel. And the voucher was with us for almost a year. It was almost expiring. And my wife said, no, we need to make use of this. And anyway, they bundled me into the car and we went to this place. But when I was there, my spirit man was blessing those people, you know. It's not just because the pastor is not able to afford it. It's just because it's the way things run. It's the way things run. I get angry when I see men of God being neglected in churches, not being taken care of. And all you hear is about complaint. He's asking for money. If not asking for money, that's the way he's supposed to feed his family. Don't you get it? And then they put the man on $12,000 per year, per annum. And he must not go out. He must always be in church. He must come for Monday meeting, Wednesday meeting, Friday meeting, with the elders, with the deacons, with the children. Come on. That's not the way it was programmed. When the Lord was going to set out the children of Levi, he set them out and he gave them enough to take care of them. What I'm saying is every believer must know that the people who communicate the word of life to you at any level, they are entitled to partake of what you have. Including your money. Including your money. And don't give me that excuse. Pastor, he has enough. You know? Pastor has enough. How much is this $10 or $50 for the pastor? He has more than that. No, that's not true. Yes, he may have more than that, but there is a blessing attached to you understanding that you need to minister encouragement to this person. Have I lost you? No. Praise God. Amen. So that's the truth of the matter. Those are the seven irrefutable laws of harvest, sowing and reaping. In conclusion, people of God, many of us have mirrors. We have mirrors in our closet. We put these mirrors there. We put some certain words there to remind us in the morning when we're going out and say, okay, this is what I will need to do. Many of us, we put certain words upon our bed rest or bed head, just to remind us of anything, something that we want to do at the last moment before we close our eyes to sleep. Can I suggest to you that you put on your dressing mirror today if you don't have anything there? You know, some of us have a lot of epistles there already, but if you don't have anything there, just ask yourself, just put it somewhere there. Write this word. What am I going to sow today? Just put it there. Just to remind yourself that you are about to go out to start sowing seed, because you will do that day. On your bedhead, ask yourself before you close your eyes at night, what did I sow today? Why? Because you have just finished some farming spiritually by the life you have lived that day. Because every day we sow something, deliberately or otherwise, and you can be sure, it is certain, you will reap exactly what you sow. Shall we pray?